Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. And while Bobby is away this week, I have the privilege of coming before you and presenting God's Word. So let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you just love a good fight? Okay, those of you who are raising your hands, okay, that just, yeah, okay, hockey, there you go. So maybe you wake up in the morning, you think, I just want to fight with somebody today.
If Rex is here, he'd be jumping.
If Rex is, yeah, right. Well, some of you are saying, are you kidding me? It sounds absurd, right? But sometimes that kind of is our experience in that we deal with conflicted relationships. Most of the time, it's not intentional. If it is intentional, maybe we need to talk after the service. And hopefully, spouses sitting next to one another, you're not elbowing one another right now. But we find ourselves embroiled in conflict, sometimes on a daily basis. And even if that's not our lived experience, it's not very hard for us to go a little bit outside of our own smaller community and see it on a more grand scale. We just have to go a few miles to the east and see conflict that's happening. Protests, riots, whatever you want to call them, just in Portland, shows that conflict happens. And even when we see that kind of out there, it may be tempting to think that's them, but we often do see conflict in our personal relationships too, don't we? Both in our families, sometimes within our church family. We recognize that we are still growing, none of us is perfect, and so it's not uncommon for us to have even just different perspectives on life, and that sometimes leads to conflict with one another. So a couple weeks ago, we started this kind of shorter mini-series on the church. And one of the best books in the Bible that outlines what the church is and what it's supposed to look like is the book of Ephesians. And quite frankly, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. So before we jump into our passage today, let me set a little bit of context for where this book fits and what the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesian believers, what he was accomplishing in this book. First of all, he begins, and in the first few chapters, he outlines grand and glorious truths about who God is and what he has done for us as he is glorifying himself through the transforming power of the gospel. We see in the first few chapters, particularly in chapter 2 and then on into chapter 3, that God took people who were completely opposed to one another, particularly racially, and brought them together into this new group that is the kingdom of God by graciously giving them a new heart and completely new motivations. In fact, one of the most amazing things that we see if we read through the first few chapters of Ephesians is that God himself comes to live in us through his Spirit to enable us to live in this new community. Today we want to look at in a passage in chapter 4, and starting in this chapter, Paul begins by talking about the practical realities of what does it look like to be in this new body called the church. He urges the Ephesian church, the believers there, to walk. He uses this term walk, and we'll see that as we look at it today. And walk through life based on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is working and living in us, it's the Spirit that enables us to actually live this life the way that God intended. One of the things that we see in this book that we can tend to look at from our American individualism is we tend to look at things as just me and Jesus, right? But one of the really important truths from this book is that this walking through the Christian life is not something we do individually. It is something that we are engrafted into this community, and we do life together. And one of the core truths that we see right off the bat in chapter 4 is that Paul talks about the Spirit brings us together in unity so that we can do life together. Paul continues on in this chapter, and he talks about giving gifted people to the church to build up the body of Christ into maturity. We see this goal that he says in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we are may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul wants us, this is God's goal, but Paul in this passage, he wants us to grow in maturity together. And this is a big part of why we gather together on Sunday mornings. We remind ourselves of what is the true reality, that we have been brought into this new family together. And as we do life together, we are all changed and transformed into the image of God. Amen? Amen. As Paul continues in this chapter, he contrasts the old way of living, and he introduces this new way of operating in verse 15. He introduces this idea of speaking the truth in love. He uses that term. And that is the way that Paul is describing how we are to grow together, is by speaking the truth in love with one another. This is how we grow together as a body. So the passage that I want to look at today follows that. It's the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4. It begins in verse 25, and it goes through the second verse of chapter 5. In it, Paul again brings up this idea of speaking the truth in love, and he gives us some really practical advice about how we should be in relationship together within the church, how we manage conflict together, and how we continue to grow together as God intended. So if you would you please stand as we read God's word, as is our tradition? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that we have this privilege of looking at your word. As we do each week, we are grateful that we can do so together. And I pray that you would, through your Spirit, unearth the truth in this text, that you would use it to transform our hearts, as we often pray that you would use it to do surgery on our souls, that through it we would grow up and be more mature as the body of Christ, reflecting who you are. I pray that as we look at this passage that you would declare your truth to us. May the words that I speak come from you, they not be my words but yours speaking through me, and that we would grow together as your body as we look at your word today. Thank you for sharing it with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I kind of introduced, talked through the first portion of chapter 4 and what Paul is doing here, he begins in verse 25 with the word therefore, which always anticipates something beforehand, right? So he's laid this groundwork for who we are as the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God is indwelling us and transforming us. We are speaking the truth in love to one another, which is a contrast to the way we used to do it. I mean, you simply look up at the verses between 17 and 24, and Paul is giving this contrast to the way that we used to live, right? He says in verse 17, you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So he's contrasting what we used to do versus what we are now. We're now this new body that God has created and put together. And it's not just us who are sitting here in this room today. It's everyone who professes that Jesus has died and been raised. And the Spirit of God lives in us, linking us together with people all across the world who believe the same thing. God is using our relationships together to shape us and bring about his purpose. But that is a big contrast to what we see in the world today with those who are without the Spirit of God, who are not part of the body of Christ. There is a big contrast that Paul is raising here. And that is all in view as he begins verse 25. He says, therefore, since all that has changed, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The primary reason behind this is that we are part of a new community, and it's not just me and Jesus. It's us together that God is using our relationships to transform us and bring about his purposes. Now, before we dig into this passage a little more substantively, I need to do just a little bit of teaching on Bible study principles here, okay? The reason I say that is this verse contains an allusion to an Old Testament text. And that happens actually several times in this short passage. And any time a New Testament author quotes an Old Testament author, we probably should ask the question, why are they quoting the Old Testament author? Okay? Remember, Scripture has multiple human authors, but one divine author over 1,500 years that is tying the entire story together. And oftentimes those quotations from the New Testament back into the Old Testament bring forth that story element, that theme that we need to be aware of. It's not the New Testament that we look at and the Old Testament is stuff that other people read. It's all one. The Old Testament is so rich. In particular, And even as we started with a call to worship out of Psalm 19 about God's law, it's beautiful because it is a manifestation of God's character. And we see God's character manifest over and over again in different passages in the Old Testament in particular. So this whole idea of speaking the truth is not something new, okay? It's not something that Paul invented. This verse is actually an allusion to Zechariah chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Who of you has read through the book of Zechariah? But the minor prophets are just rich with both history of Israel and a declaration of who God is and who he intended his people to be. This chapter in Zechariah, again, it begins, and so much of what happens at the time was the prophet decrying the relationship of the nation and how they had abandoned their relationship with God, and the consequences that they would experience because of that, that God foretold all the way back into Exodus. And in many ways, in this chapter in Zechariah, that's exactly what he is recalling and recounting is Exodus. Look at what happened when God was with you. There's the language of this book. I would encourage you to read through that whole chapter, Zechariah chapter 8, which talks about God's Spirit being the presence of God with them in the Exodus. Just like we see today, we're talking about this. God's Spirit lives in us and is with us as we gather, right? So this theme of the people of God and God's presence being with them is not new. And Paul, in this passage, as he recounts that, there's this idea of speaking the truth to your neighbors. This is what it looks like to be a transformed community. And that's what Zechariah is talking about. It is, in this passage in chapter 8, it is Zechariah foreshadowing what the new community will look like, one in which we speak the truth to one another. In this chapter, there is a remnant that is mentioned. We see this idea of a remnant all throughout the Old Testament. It's a community that speaks truth to the neighbors. And yet, one of the things that we need to be aware of, just in how we look at the Old and the New Testament, Paul tells us earlier in the book of Ephesians that what God did here with the church was something brand new, right? There were things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament that were brought to light after Jesus was raised from the dead. That God, it was part of God's plan all along, but nobody saw. In fact, Paul says the angels didn't even know, right? The things that God was doing. And so this idea of the remnant from the Old Testament that God was going to create and turn into this new community, we now see in the New Testament was God's plan for the church all along. This new people where God's Spirit lives with us to transform us. So, Paul says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, because that's not who we are anymore. We don't lie to one another. We are truthful with one another. Because we've changed, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We speak truth to one another because we are connected. We're not just individuals, we are connected to one another. And that is significant and important in this new community. Paul continues on in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Now, this passage is a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, okay? Because again, and we're going to go to the actual Old Testament passage, because this is a quotation from another Old Testament passage, Psalm chapter 4. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter 4, because we're going to take a look at that. Be angry and do not sin. This does not mean make up with your spouse before you go to bed at night. Okay? I've heard that said a lot of times, but and that may be a good idea, but that's not why Paul is quoting this Old Testament passage. So let's take a look at Psalm 4. I want to actually read the entirety of this psalm, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Again, why is Paul quoting an Old Testament passage here? So, Psalm chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What is the psalmist saying here? First of all, we see in context that the psalmist is saying, there are people who are against me, right? They are creating shame or trying to shame David as the writer here. And what is David's response? He says, God has set me apart. Be angry and do not sin. What does this look like in this context? I would offer to you that what David is saying here is that it's natural for us to be angry when somebody says something about us, right? The question is, what happens when we get angry? Do we take it into our own hands to solve it? Is it my issue to say, you have shamed me, now I have to restore my honor? Or do I leave that up to God and allow him to do it? And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. It's not about us trying to restore our honor, but letting God do it. Basically, trusting in him and allowing him to deal with the other person as he sees fit. So this is still being upset about it, yes. That is a reasonable emotion, but giving it over to God and letting him bring the transformation as needed. And he will bring vindication as he sees fit. So now let's kind of fast forward back into Ephesians chapter 4. What is it that Paul is saying here? So verse 26, he quotes this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now again, this is in the context of the church community, right? What Paul is saying is we are going to hurt one another and maybe it causes significant conflict. There may be anger as a result, but there is a way for us to address that in community in such a way that we don't sin against one another. And again, remember, what drives this community? What empowers us? It's God's Spirit himself. What Paul is calling us to do is let God deal with it, right? So what he's asking us to do is to remain connected in relationship with one another, even though we're going to be in conflict, even though we hurt one another, so that God can bring about that transformation in my heart and the heart of the other person. And all this is overseen by this idea of speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, we'll get into this as we continue on through this passage, but in my experience, That is a really hard thing to do. You may see it too. In my experience, it's easy to either speak the truth or to love, but it's really hard to do both, right? And the fact that you are chuckling says you have some similar shared experiences, right? It's really easy for us to blast somebody with what we see as the truth, but to do so in an unloving way, or to do what we think is loving and just to let it go when we don't speak the truth to them. What Paul is calling us to do, and the Christian community is about remaining engaged in relationship even in the midst of conflict, allowing God to use His Spirit to bring transformation to us together. In verse 27, Paul adds on here to what we saw as the quotation from Psalm 4, and he says, "Doing so gives no opportunity to the devil. By implication, if we hold on to that anger, we are giving an opportunity to the devil." Now, what does that mean? Again, this is all about this passage is all about relationship. And when we hold on to anger against somebody else, it provides a foothold. You may see that in some passages, an opportunity for strife and division to happen. We read all the way back up in verse 1 that one of the things about this new community is that we are to be unified through the Spirit. So that unity is governed by how we deal with conflict, right? One of the things that we have an opportunity to do when we address conflict well is we can remain in unity, which is what God's plan is for us. So he continues on in verse 28 and 29. Let's continue to read through, actually all the way through into verse 30. He says, he gives some additional guidelines for what this new community looks like as we're interacting with one another. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need." Again, another characteristic of this community is that we do good work and support one another. And this is one of the things in this time of COVID, we have a great opportunity, and we have been doing it in supporting and encouraging one another, supporting one another physically in meeting physical needs, which is a great way for us to declare that we are a different kind of community. He continues on in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Paul again gives additional guidelines to say our interactions with one another should be such that we are encouraging and building one another up. It's not things that tear one another down. Again, that breaks unity. So how do we do that on a regular basis? What does it look like for us to share encouraging words? And encouraging words doesn't mean everything's nice, right? Because what Paul is, again, talking about is speaking the truth in love. One of the most challenging things and yet beneficial things to relationship is when we enter into conflict well with the other person in mind, trying to serve them. There are passages throughout Scripture talking about this. You know, removing the log from your own eye so that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, which demands humility as we do so. You know, in that passage that Jesus shares about the log and the speck, your brother still has a speck in his eye, right? That you're trying to help remove for his benefit. But Jesus says, just make sure that you are not being self-motivated as you're doing so. So engage in these relationships together. And Again, Paul is contrasting that not with corrupting talk, but only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, so it gives grace to those who hear. In verse 30, that in the original text, that's actually a connection to the prior two verses, where what Paul is saying is, this is what happens if we don't do this, right? If we steal and don't care for one another, if we allow corrupting talk to pervade our conversations, we actually can grieve the Spirit of God. This is, again, another allusion to an Old Testament passage. And actually, this allusion of grieving God's Spirit we see in Isaiah 63. Again, another passage I would encourage you to read through, in which God, or the Isaiah, again, recounts God's presence with Israel in the Exodus experience. And what do we know about what happened in that time? They were certainly following Moses, but the primary thing that we saw over and over again in Exodus is they grumbled. They did not like what they were doing. They wanted to go back to Egypt. There was all sorts of stuff where it was not a building up an encouraging environment. It was, we're going to do this, but we're going to do it begrudgingly. And so a contrast here, that grieved God's Spirit. A contrast is those of us in the community of God, we don't want to do that. We want to encourage one another as we engage in relationship. So Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, he reminds us that the Spirit is changing us, has changed us, and continues to transform us into this community. And finally, in this chapter, Paul concludes by giving a contrast between verse 31 and 32. Now, let me read this and listen to this as a reflection where Paul's, instead of when he says you, he means you all. Okay? It's plural. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you all, along with all malice. In contrast, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The first set of things that we can do, be angry, bitter, wrathful, clamor just talks about just being kind of screaming, even slanderous. That, again, represents what we used to be like. And quite frankly, sometimes we operate that way, right? If you go all the way back up to verse 17 in chapter 4, Paul says this, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's important for us to think about when we look at how we are supposed to operate as the community of God. It is a mindset. It is the way in which we approach relationships with other believers. Now, I don't know if this is your lived experience, but for me, it's really easy when something happens, there's some kind of a conflict, for me to create this entire scenario in my mind about what the person's intention was. Is that just me? No? No? Okay. And quite frankly, that represents just bad thinking, because that may be completely different from reality. What's the only way to resolve that? Is to go in relationship to that person courageously and say, this is what happened. What were you intending to do, right? And many of the times, you get a completely different picture when you do that. So don't invent stories in your mind about reality. And I'm preaching to myself as much here, right? The only way is for us to actually engage in relationship with one another. This is, when I was in high school, we used to call this stinking thinking, right? Don't practice stinking thinking, where you just kind of develop this whole narrative in your brain about what's going on here. Because when we do that, what's going to transpire is what happens in verse 31, what Paul says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. He says, all that should be put away from you. And this idea of malice is doing something against somebody else. And it's really easy for us to apply the intention of somebody else saying that was malicious when it may not have been intentional whatsoever. In contrast to that, what Paul says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we can read this and say kind. Oh, that's just being nice. No. Now, that term is what God uses throughout the Old Testament about himself. God is kind to us. He didn't have to be, but he is. That is his loving mercy. God is a merciful God who does not show us what we deserve, but forgave us. And actually, as Paul says, that forgiveness that we have received should be the same motivation we use to forgive other people and remain in unity and relationship. The last couple of verses here that close this section, this paragraph in chapter 5, Paul closes by saying, therefore, because of all this truth, be imitators of God. Live the way God does. Practice God's character. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's a lot of terms that are really deep here. But this whole concept of sacrificing our own desires for the good of somebody else, this is what Jesus did for us. He gave himself up on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. And that same manner of sacrifice is supposed to characterize our relationships. Again, we come back to be angry and do not sin. Yeah, we may anger one another. Somebody may make us angry, but it's not about me demanding my right to be right. It's about giving up of myself so that we can remain in relationship. Sometimes that means sharing truths that are challenging for other people. But again, let's evaluate. What is our motivation here? Our motivation here should be love. And this goes all the way back to, you may have heard me talk about this before, as we mirror the character of God. God's primary characteristics that he talks about, you go back to Exodus 34, he talks about himself as a God of mercy and justice. Those two characteristics together is why we say God is love. Justice is loving, mercy is loving. Mercy or justice on their own without the other is not love. It requires both. And what Paul is calling us to is for us to mirror that same character that God has, that we would engage in relationship with one another in a merciful and a just way through loving sacrificially. So the question is, how in the world do we do this? So we talk about conflict. Obviously, that's a key thing that Paul is really concerned about. There's a great book that I have appreciated over the years that goes by this title that we see in this section. It's called Speaking the Truth in Love. The subtitle is How to Be an Assertive Christian. And in this book, they actually contrast passiveness and aggressiveness. Because passiveness, in many ways, is just giving up and rolling over. Aggressiveness is actually taking something that's not mine to take. What is the balanced approach is what the authors taught, and use the term, being an assertive Christian. And there are times we see throughout Jesus' life where he was, in some ways, assertively passive, right? He was very intentional as he was going to the cross where he gave up of himself sacrificially. And there were other times where he did not mince words, but he did that for the benefit of the other person. And this is what we are called to do too. Engaging with one another in courageous relationship. You may, just by personality, be somebody who tends to be a little more passive. You may be somebody who tends to be a little more aggressive. The issue is, how do we model these character traits that is who God is and who God is transforming us to be? So what I would encourage you practically is think about a relationship within your family or within our church. Somebody with whom you've had conflict in recent past. Maybe it's something that has festered, led to anger or lack of trust. In what way can you speak the truth in love with that person this week? What would that look like? I would almost guarantee you that's going to involve sacrifice on your part, right? Maybe sacrificing your comfort or the other person's comfort for their good. And it may require that you sacrifice your own right to be right in the relationship. One thing about this is we have to do this empowered by the Spirit, because if we just leave this to our own devices, we will not let it happen. It must be the Spirit of God who is enabling us to do this together. So I would encourage us as Hope Fellowship that this week, either in small groups or conversations with one another, that we ask somebody, how's this gone? Make a plan for engaging in a relationship that there has been conflict with, and then let's ask one another, how did you engage courageously in speaking the truth and love to that person this week? And support one another. One of the things that we will do and we can continue to do this week is pray for one another, that we would have the courage to engage in those relationships to restore unity where that's needed. And this is one of the other opportunities that we have to declare the gospel to those who don't believe, right? Those who don't hold to the same perspective, when we share sacrificial love and engage trying to restore relationships, it is a declaration of the gospel. We have a motivation that differs, where we can say, I am doing this because Jesus has done this for me. And it's an opportunity for us to declare that to a world who thinks completely different than this. So we are now going to turn our practice to our weekly practice of communion. So worship team, if you would go ahead and come on up. Our practice as a body, something, again, we do this together. It's a collective activity that we do. We've talked about how we live in community. This is an act that we are called to do as a church family. It binds us together. This is a physical manifestation of the fact that we are one, unified because of the truth and who Jesus is. Communion is for members of the body of Christ. So if you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, his Spirit is working in us, we would ask you to come and participate if you choose to do so. We are going to ask everybody to come forward, if you want, and take the elements, and then return to your seats with them, and we will take them together collectively as a body. So if you would, let me pray as we begin. God, our Father, we thank you for your truth that you have declared to us through your word, that you have brought unity to us through the gospel. I pray that as we consider what does it look like to speak the truth in love to one another, that you would bring to mind relationships where we need to bring restoration. I pray that even as we do that, and that may bring some anxiety for challenging conversations that we've had in the past, I pray that you would give us peace and courage to engage well. That we would be able to, through the empowerment of your Spirit, restore relationships where there has been a challenge to unity. Father, we thank you that we get this privilege of coming with to you and participating together in communion. This is a gift to us of how we are in solidarity with one another, empowered by the Spirit, that Jesus, through his death, gave his body and blood so that we could be renewed in relationship with you and now part of your church. May you bring transformation to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.